Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we start a new sermon series today on the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. And me just saying that got some of y'all as nervous as Mark Pope in a Baptist church. Some of y'all don't get that. Yeah. It's all right. Growing up in small town Katy's, Kentucky, there was not a whole lot to get excited about except for the annual Country Ham Festival. But that all changed in the spring of 1999, some 27 years ago, when the Cracker Barrel came to Katy's, Kentucky. And the only reason we got a Cracker Barrel is because we're right off Interstate 24. We would have never got one. We don't have a Walmart. We don't have any of that fancy stuff. But, man, when we got a Cracker Barrel, you would have thought all 2,168 of us in Katy's died and went to heaven. I mean, the Cracker Barrel was not ready for the amount of people that were coming. That Uncle Herschel's breakfast, right? Got the fried pork chop and hash browns and pancakes. And my mom used to always ask the waitress if she would bring us some of those free biscuits and apple butter before the meal even showed up. I'd have 6 or 7 apple butter biscuits before my pancakes even came. And then I love shopping in the little toy section of the store. And then Dad and I would always play a couple games of checkers in the front porch and the rocking chairs. But my sister's favorite part of Cracker Barrel was the peg game. You guys remember that one? I don't even know if that's still a thing since COVID. They probably got rid of it. But it's this game where you have to jump the pegs over one another, and the goal is to leave only one at the end. Few things in my life have lowered my self-esteem more than the peg game. I was terrible at that game. And I really think the creators of that game had one goal, to make you feel as stupid as possible. And here's why I know that. Look, do you remember what they wrote on the peg? Look at this. Remember, it said, if you leave only one, you're a genius. You leave two, you're pretty smart. You leave three, and you're just plain dumb. You leave four or more, and you're just plain ignoramus. There were times when I would leave 5 or 6 pegs. Like, I was so stupid, Cracker Barrel didn't even have a name for it. But nobody wants to be ignoramus. Nobody wants to be stupid. Nobody wants to be ignorant. But there's a doctrine in the Bible where oftentimes as Christians, we're ignoramus. We're ignorant. And it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. And those are God's words, not mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 are the three most in-depth, concentrated, detailed chapters in the whole Bible on the spiritual gifts. And look at how Paul begins this three-chapter discourse in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at his opening statement, if you will, to this new section. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. The English Standard Version renders it like this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. But my favorite is the old King James Version. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That's the Cracker Barrel version. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts is one of the most highly debated, controversial doctrines in all of Christianity. And because of the controversy and the baggage and the misuse and abuse that comes with it, it's many Christians and churches' temptation to just ignore it and skip over it because we think, well, it's not worth the confusion. But that approach is not biblical. God says emphatically to his people in verse 1, his opening thesis statement for the biggest section on the gifts in the Bible is concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. In other words, I want to inform you, the Spirit says. I don't want you to be ignorant about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. And over the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to see why. But here's the main reason. Skip down to verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7, he says, a manifestation of the Spirit. That word manifestation in the Greek literally means showing the Spirit. So the teaching is the Holy Spirit reveals himself. The Holy Spirit shows off his character, his nature, when we use the gifts he gives us. To use your spiritual gift is to show off the Spirit of God in you. So a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person, that's each Christian, for the common good. For the good of what? In the context, it means for the good of the whole church body. So the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up and edify and strengthen the whole church body. God gives us spiritual gifts for the good, verse 7, of the church. Meaning, when every Christian in the church does not understand, receive, embrace, and use the spiritual gift God has given you, then it's bad for the church. Pleasant Valley, we cannot, we will not be what God has called us to be as a church until every Christian in this church embraces, understands, and uses everything that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. It's not optional. It's critical and necessary. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Ignorance of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts is not a biblical option. But here's the next temptation. It can be to skip the Holy Spirit and just jump right into all the spiritual gifts themselves. Because let's be honest, they can be fun to talk about. They're controversial. I mean, there's Christian denominations that have been divided over, do all the spiritual gifts still exist for the church today or not? You have what's called cessationists, who believe that the supernatural gifts have ceased. You have what are continuationists, meaning we believe all the spiritual gifts still continue for the church today. And so we want to talk about the controversy. Well, what about gifts of healings and miracles? What's the gift of prophecy? Is the gift of tongues really a thing? And so it can be tempting to just jump right into studying the gifts themselves. But in doing so, we sometimes bypass the giver of the gifts. It'd be like on Christmas morning, you call your mama. And you say, Mom, I know you bought us some amazing Christmas presents for me and, you know, and the grandkids, but we're super busy today. So, Mom, we're not going to be able to come spend time with you. If you could just leave all the Christmas presents on the front porch, we're going to come grab them, but we're not going to be able to come in and visit. Now, you can't take Mama's Christmas presents if you don't go spend time with your mama. We cannot understand and receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit unless we first embrace and know and understand the Holy Spirit himself, the giver of the gifts. I fear there is so much ignorance and misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit among most Christians. Lifeway Research did a study a few years ago about the Holy Spirit and found that 59% of evangelical Christians believe the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Nearly 60% of Christians surveyed in America, in other words, don't have a clue about who the Holy Spirit is. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal cosmic force. He is not an oblong blur. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Trinity, Amy and I had dinner in Elliot Moonlight the other night. Terrible decision for all kinds of reasons. Not only does it break the bank, but you can't not overeat there. But listen, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity is not like the Moonlight Buffet. We don't get to pick and choose which members of the Trinity we want to highlight and focus on as Christians and as a church. We Christians must love, honor, embrace, receive, adore, revere all three persons of the Trinity. We must love God the Father with all of our heart, Christ the Son with all of our heart, and the Holy Spirit of God with all of our heart. Our hearts must not be set on fire simply for the spiritual gifts themselves, but our hearts must be set on fire for the giver of the gifts. When we get more of Him, the Holy Spirit, His gifts inevitably follow. Here's how we know this. You can't accurately talk about spiritual gifts without talking about the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few examples. In the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we're going to be walking through over the next several weeks, Paul references the Holy Spirit 11 times in the first 13 verses alone. Let me just show you a few. Verse 4, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one, and now he starts listing some of the spiritual gifts. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge. We call these often words of knowledge. By the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. By the one Spirit. Verse 11. One and the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is active in all these. That's all these gifts, distributing to each person as He wills. So to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you got to start with the Spirit who gives the gifts and who, in verse 11, is said to be active in all the spiritual gifts. Now, let's be honest. In many Christian circles, denominations, traditions, there have been terrible abuses done in the name of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the spiritual gifts. So we need to be very clear at this point. Not everything done in the name of the Holy Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. This is why the Bible tells us in multiple places we must test the spirits. 1 John 4, for example. One of the spiritual gifts, conveniently, is the gift of discerning the spirits. Paul says things like, if somebody thinks they have the gift of prophecy, for example, when they give that prophecy, you don't just accept it inevitably. You have to weigh it and what? Test the prophecy to see if it's from God or not, because not all so-called prophecies are from God. So we got to be able to discern. Some of you have the gift of discernment, and we need you to help us sniff out bad stuff. Or to discern, that's not from God. That feels demonic. That feels dark. I think that person's motive is impure or whatever it may be. So yes, there are gross abuses in the name of the Holy Spirit we've seen in so many Christian traditions. However, we must avoid the temptation to overcorrect from the abuses such that we dismiss and ignore the Holy Spirit altogether. And then the Holy Spirit becomes what Francis Chan calls the forgotten God. There's how many Christian churches will you hear so much talk of the Father and the Son, but you rarely, if ever, hear the name of the Holy Spirit even mentioned? Brothers and sisters, when we quench the Holy Spirit of God, when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and when we don't allow Him to do what He wants to do because we are afraid of excess or abuse or what we saw in the Pentecostal church in the 90s, when we draw a line in the sand for the Holy Spirit and we put Him in a box and say, Spirit, you better stay right here and behave lest we get uncomfortable. Friends, when we do that, we sin greatly against God. And for that, we must repent. Turn with me now to John chapter 14. Three of the most shocking things Jesus Christ ever said were in direct relationship to the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 12, Jesus speaks and says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. This is a shocking statement from Jesus if you really think about it. He says to his disciples, I'm going to go back to heaven. That was, I'm going to die, be raised, go back to heaven. And when I go back to heaven, y'all, you're going to do even greater things than I did. Seriously, Jesus? Jesus saved souls. Jesus raised the dead. He did miracle after miracle. I mean, Jesus walked on water. He cast out demons. But now he says when he leaves, we're going to do even greater things than he did. What in the world, Jesus? How is this even possible? Enters the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Okay, well, what do you mean you're going to the Father? Well, here are the implications of that. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Who is the helper he's giving? Even the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, believer, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. So Jesus says the reason the church is going to be able to do even greater things that Christ himself did is because when Christ left, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says God's plan for the world was only going to escalate and multiply in even greater power when the Holy Spirit came. Now look at the second shocking thing Jesus said in the same text. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus speaks and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Some translations say, it is to your benefit that I go away. Another translation says, it's to your good that I go away. For if I do not go away, Jesus says, the helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes, and you got to be thinking, what in the world? Jesus tells his disciples that after his death and resurrection, he's going to leave them, go back to heaven. But he says, hey, disciples, when I leave you, you're actually going to be better off. Can you imagine such a shocking statement? Jesus, in what universe are we better without you right here with us? Enters the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now go back to chapter 14, verse 16. Look at what Jesus says. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, I'm going to read here from Francis Chan in his book, Forgotten God, which I commend to you. Jesus gave the disciples the ultimate reassurance. The Father would give the disciples another helper to be with them forever. In this case, the Greek word another means another that is just like the first, as opposed to another that is of a different sort or kind. So Jesus was saying that the one who would come, the Holy Spirit, would be just like him. Have you ever thought about the significance of having another helper who is just like Christ? Right now, imagine what it would be like to have Christ standing beside you in the flesh, functioning as your personal counselor. Imagine the peace that would come from knowing you would always receive perfect truth and flawless direction from Christ. That sounds amazing. None of us could deny the benefits of having Jesus here physically guiding and enabling us every step of the way. Yet why do we assume that this would be any better than the literal presence of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, my Holy Spirit being there with you is even better than me being there with you in the flesh. Oh, friends, I know we don't totally understand all this. I don't either. But at the bare minimum, we could say, oh, how we take for granted the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. We must wake up to this reality. How much we need the Holy Spirit of God. Christ says you must have Him. So, Christians, why don't we pursue the Holy Spirit more? Who can give any kind of biblical, rational, intelligent answer to that question? Why would we not, with all that we have, pursue and plead for more of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our church? When was the last time we got on our faces at this platform or in our home and we just begged and pleaded, oh God, give me more of your Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That phrase, be filled with the Spirit, in verse 18, it's an imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command. So Paul is saying with the apostolic authority, be filled with the Spirit. You, be filled. You, be filled. And this command is in the present tense. Here's what that means. It's not merely a one-time filling of the Spirit that happens at conversion. It means that being filled with the Holy Spirit anew and afresh is something we need for the rest of our lives. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. To use Paul's analogy in verse 18, and of course, we would never encourage this, but you can't just drink alcohol once and remain drunk for the rest of your life. Like, to remain drunk, to remain in a perpetual state of intoxication, you would have to keep on drinking over and over every hour of every day. Well, in the same way, we don't just receive the Holy Spirit at conversion and then therefore remain overflowing with Him for the rest of our lives. We have to keep on drinking. You got to keep on being filled with the Spirit. God is commanding us, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Listen, if we're a Christian, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit at conversion, Ephesians 1:14. And so therefore, a true Christian can never be completely emptied of the Holy Spirit. However, we can sure be running low on His power. Therefore, the command, keep on being filled, because some of us are running on empty. Do you feel like you are running on flames in your fumes in your spiritual life? You're empty, but you can be filled anew and afresh to overflowing, the Bible says. Because no matter how much of the Holy Spirit we have, there's always room for more. So what this means, somewhat controversially, it is not biblical to speak merely of a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. But we should plead with God for a third and a fourth and a fifth and a hundredth and a thousand blessing and filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Christ is teaching in John 14 through 16, where He gives a three-chapter discourse on the Holy Spirit. In this current church age, the work of Jesus is carried on and multiplied and empowered and enhanced through the person work of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity beautifully works together. The Father sent the Son. The Son died for sinners, but the Holy Spirit activates the gospel in our heart, opens our eyes to the gospel, regenerates and saves. Without the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there is no conversion. There is no salvation. There is no Christianity. There is no church. You take the Holy Spirit out of the church and you got nothing. Because God does not work without His Spirit. He won't do it. Where the Spirit of God is not present, there Christ will not be exalted and the gospel will not be understood. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, you see the life of Jesus. Jesus, of course, it ends with him dying on a cross for our sins. Then he's raised from the dead. And then he goes back to heaven where he is currently at the right hand of God. But do you remember, what is one of the final things Jesus said to the church before he went back to heaven? In Luke 24, 49, Jesus says this, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." Now, a little biblical theology here. That's the prophetic promise of the Father from Joel chapter 2, Old Testament, that the Father would one day pour out his Holy Spirit on all people. But then Jesus says, "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, what is this power from heaven that the Father is going to send on the church? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Flip over now from Luke 24 to Acts chapter 1. Luke is the author of Luke and Acts, so they beautifully conjoin together. Luke makes Acts chapter 1 a continuation of where he left off in Luke chapter 24, and he quotes Jesus again, Acts 1 verse 8, "But you, church, will receive what? Power." Same word from Luke 24, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Then in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 4, this promise from Joel chapter 2 prophesied that Jesus promised in Luke 24 and Acts 1, the promise is now fulfilled. Acts 2, 4, all of them, that's the Christians gathered at Pentecost, were what? Filled with who? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So at Pentecost in Acts 2, this is the first time in human history that God had corporately poured out his Spirit on all people indiscriminately. He says, "Your young men and your young women shall prophesy." That's why we sang that song earlier. Let all the redeemed prophesy and sing. That's straight out of Joel 2 and Acts 2 right here. Men, women, black, white, Jew, Gentile, young, old. He says, your old men are going to have dreams. Your young men are going to have visions. So the Spirit is now on all people, not just kings like King David and King Saul and certain prophets in the Old Testament. Now, every Christian receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So when the Holy Spirit, though, comes in great power on the day of Pentecost, listen, this ushered us into what I'm going to call a new age in the kingdom of God, where the person and work of the Holy Spirit is primary. And this is where we remain today in 2026. I'm quoting Piper here. "We live," quote, "in a unique climactic period of redemptive history, the days of the Spirit. Just as Israel of old had a special responsibility to know and honor God as Father in the oneness of his nature, and just as the people of Palestine had a special responsibility to know and honor Jesus as the Son of God in the days of his flesh, so now we have a special responsibility to know and honor the Holy Spirit. Oh, how favored we are as a people to be living in the age of the Spirit. Surely everyone," Piper writes, "who loves God will be earnestly seeking to know and experience as much of God as possible. And in our day, that means especially as much of the Holy Spirit as possible." Brothers and sisters, we cannot be a faithful, biblical, God-honoring church unless we welcome, seek, and pursue the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Bullet points, just rapid fire here. It is the Holy Spirit of God that inspired the Word of God, 2 Peter 1. It is the Holy Spirit that anoints the preaching of the Word, 1 Corinthians 2. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to boldly proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and around the world, Acts 1:8. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts and regenerates dead hearts, John 3. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of blind sinners, Ephesians 2. It's the Spirit who comforts us when we're sad, John 14. It's the Spirit who leads us, Romans 8. It's the Spirit who gives us assurance that we're saved, Romans 8, 16. It's the Spirit that helps us kill our sin, Romans 8, 13. It's the Spirit who unifies the body, 1 Corinthians 12. It's the Spirit, listen, who always points us back to Jesus, John 15, 26. Look at what Jesus says here. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will bear witness about me. The primary job description of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christians, if we resist the person of the Holy Spirit, we are resisting the work of Jesus Christ himself. You don't get Christ without his Spirit. You cannot sever the Trinity. Listen, we got to get it out of our heads that all this talk of the Holy Spirit, well, that's for the charismatics and the Pentecostals. But the rest of us, you know, we're Christ-centered. That's a grossly unbiblical false dichotomy that I think grieves the heart of God. But a biblical church is both Christ-centered and Holy Spirit empowered at the same time, because the truth is you can't have one without the other. Pleasant Valley, do we want to see and know more of Christ? Of course we do. Then we must beg and plead for more of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he does. He gets us to Christ. When the Holy Spirit moves in great power, there Christ is magnificently exalted in glory. Now, we're thrilled we got a new space in here, been in it for a little over a year now. But look, we can have this building filled with people, and we can have all the ministries and all the programs. But church, hey, if we don't have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit among us, we are nothing more than a cold, dead, religious country club. God forbid we be a church that has an intellectual knowledge of God, but who knows nothing of the power of God. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be a part of the frozen chosen. I know we joke about that. Friends, I don't think God laughs about cold, dead, lifeless Christianity. In fact, he says in Revelation, if you're that kind of Christian, the lukewarm kind, I'll vomit you right out of my mouth. Church, we don't want to be the frozen chosen. We want to be a church alive. Because where the Spirit of God is, there is life. We don't just need reformation. We need revival. We don't just want to understand God with our minds. We want to enjoy God in our spirits. We want reverence. But we also want exuberant joy and clapping and shouting at the name of God. Read the book of Psalms. There's clapping and kneeling and shouting and weeping. Church, listen, for those of us that are more intellectually inclined and reformed people, we're notorious for this. Don't be afraid of emotions. Jonathan Edwards wrote a brilliant book, I've read it twice, called Religious Affections. Nobody was more reformed and exegetical than Edwards, but Edwards understood, if you've met Christ, your soul will come alive. So yes, emotionalism has been terribly abused in many churches, but don't overcorrect. God gave us emotions. Christ wept. I mean, look at Jesus, or God the Father in Zephaniah 3 sings and delights over his people. God is the happiest person in the universe. When we encounter the living God, it's going to do some kind of something up inside of us. When was the last time the gospel moved us to shout? When was the last time the gospel moved us to tears? When was the last time the love of Christ for us dropped us to our faces in worship? If the answer is never, we need to check our spiritual pulses. Pleasant Valley, to be a biblical church, we don't just need principle, we need power. We don't want to just read about the power of God in the Bible. We want to experience the power of God right here in Owensboro, and we can. Listen, Jesus' name is not I was. His name is I am. If God could do it then, he can do it now. But sometimes we see not revival. We see not the power of God because we believe not in his power. But it was God himself who said in Malachi 3, I, the Lord, have not changed. Church, God can still part the Red Sea. God can still feed the 5,000. God can still walk on water. God can still change the hardest heart. God can still heal and restore the most broken marriage. God can still heal any sickness and disease. God can still cast out any demon from your family heritage. God can still bring home that wayward child you've all but given up on. God can still set you free from that sexual addiction. He can still set you free from that bitterness. God can still raise the dead. God can save any sinner still who will call upon the name of Christ. Our greatest need is not more money, more programs, more ministries. Our greatest need is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we must pray and claim this promise from Jesus in conclusion, Luke 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You have not because you what? You ask not. Have you, believer, asked God for more of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'd like to ask our music and ministry team to join me. We're going to sing a song. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I want you to sing this song as a prayer. But I think before we sing, don't check out, don't go checking purses and phones. This is perhaps the most important time of the service, because it's the time when we humble ourselves before God and we repent. I sense the Lord is calling us as a church corporately. I don't mean two or three who really want this. I mean a church on bended knee. I'm talking about the body of Christ on our faces saying, oh God, send your spirit among us. A church that's praying corporately for revival, that's corporately praying for our nation. A church that is saying, God, come do whatever you want to do in our church, and we will surrender to your will, not ours. Friends, maybe you're here this morning, and you need to repent of not having been open to the Holy Spirit in your life and in this church. Maybe when you say, we're sorry to God for grieving the Holy Spirit through our sin, through our unbelief, through our theological discomfort, and we surrender today. So I want to open up the front of this church. We're going to give you some prayer prompts on the screen. If you're not sure how to pray for this, we're going to have each slide up here about a minute or so, starting not yet, but in just a moment. And let's just take the next few minutes to pray. You can pray down here at the front on bended knee. You can pray in your seat. But I want to, there's something about humility. There's something about getting on your knees. There's something about getting on your face. It's all throughout the Bible. There's something about desperation. So men, if you're here, men, and you're married, you're the head of your household. You're the leader. Are you leading your family to pray for this? Man, how can you expect the Holy Spirit to bless your marriage, your family, your children, if you're not leading them and praying for him? So, man, I want to challenge you to take your wife as she's here by the hand, and you pray, and you ask God to move in your family, and you ask God to move in your children and your grandchildren. Leaders of our church, pastors, ministry leaders, deacons, I want to encourage you to lead by example. If the leadership of a church is not hungry for God, the church will never be hungry for God. Community group leaders, teachers, leaders of any form or fashion, let's lead by example and let's plead with the Spirit to come starting now, and then we'll sing.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.